I'd like to give a definition. We were talking about demonization, or we were talking about demons. And if I could give you a definition of demonization, I think it's really important before we get into the subject. What are we talking about? And this definition comes from C. Fred Dickerson, who is the head theologian at Moody Bible Institute and has taught here for the last 25 years. Dr. Dickerson has written a book that he does not like the title, but it has had two printings in 1 year, and it's probably considered the best book on the topic of the spirit world and the Christian. The name of the book, which will probably be changed, and it's new, it's going to be printed by, not Moody Press anymore, but printed by, I can't think of it. It's the one Frankie Schaefer. I can't think of that publishing house, but I think it's the one that publishes Dr. Schaefer's book, and I think Frankie Schaefer has something to do with it. But the book is called Demon Possession and the Christian, A New Perspective. This is what Dr. Dickerson says, and this is kind of the thing I think we're going to talk about tonight, but let me give you his definition, which I think says it very well. In demonization, now the word demonization is literally the Greek word in the New Testament. The word demon possession is not a literal translation of the word. When the newer translations came out, many of the theologians were grieved that they still used the word demon possession rather than demonization. Possession speaks of ownership. Demonization does not. Now, let me give you the definition of demonization. In demonization, the personality of the demon eclipses the personality of the person afflicted. The demon displays his personality through the human body to a greater or lesser degree. The control may be overt or covert. In fact, there is no indication that the human must be aware of demonization in order to be so classified. The control of the thought processes and the emotions seem to be the primary characteristic. And that's on page 41.
That's an excellent definition, and I think they're all writing here. Maybe to go over that one more time.
Okay, that was quite long.
That's all right.
Okay. In demonization, the personality of the demon eclipses the personality of the person afflicted. Now, while you're writing, I don't think you're writing, hear me. I want to say this. What we have found, and that we're sharing with Bill, that we have personally dealt with over or right around 150 people who have been demonized that have come for specialized counseling because of it. We have found that people who are demonized, the degree that they have given themselves over to that indwelling spirit, the more that spirit is in control, the more overt or the more violent the expression when that spirit is challenged will be manifested. Now, maybe I didn't say that well. If a person has been indwelt by a wicked spirit, and yet is basically resisting and fighting it, when that wicked spirit is challenged, the what you will see manifested in that counseling session can be not a violent manifestation because the person has been resisting the influence of that spirit. But if a person gives themselves over to that spirit or spirits, the more they give themselves over to it, when those spirits are challenged in prayer, then you can see a greater degree of a violent manifestation. Am I making sense, Bill?
Yes, you are.
Okay. Now, that's one, because that's what he's saying. The demon eclipses the personality of the person afflicted, and that is true. And if the person is giving into this, the more they get into it, the more violent the manifestation will be when the spirit is challenged. The demon displays his personality through the human body to a greater or lesser degree. So the demon displays his personality through the human body to a greater or lesser degree. And we have seen from some very violent type manifestations to very simple crying, tears, or really, as far as looking at the person, it would be very, very difficult to tell by the body language or what's taking place that is demonic, except when the spirits talk to you, then you know. But the next thing is the control may be overt or covert. And that, the idea there he's talking about is that sometimes people are really aware. I told Bill about a girl we dealt with today who was not, did not even become aware that her problems could have been demonic till she sat in on a class on spiritual warfare, and then she began to wonder, because no one had ever even shared with her that some of her, the kind of problems she was having could possibly even be of the enemy. And so when she began to think of this, then some things begin to take place in her life. In fact, let's move back to Dixon now. In fact, there is no indication that the human must be aware of demonization in order to be so classified. So it's possible that there are people who are demonized who are not aware of it, because they've never given it a consideration. And yet they know that something's wrong in their life. And then the last statement is excellent. The control of the thought processes and emotions seem to be the primary characteristic. Most of your theologians will say that the attacking of the enemy will always be basically aimed at the mind, and that spiritual warfare basically involves the mind. Now, let me give you three other things, and I'll let Bill ask me questions. What are the causes of demonic invasion? What are the kinds of things that would cause a person to be inhabited by wicked spirits? This first one is extremely difficult for you to understand. I have talked to a number of theologians. I'm in contact with them in different Bible colleges. And all of them said that this would be the hardest for me to understand. Now, Bill taught this, and he says that that is possible. The same type of fellowship that believers are to have one with another in Christ. It is possible to have that kind of fellowship with demons. And he said, don't have it. And he said, if you reject me and go after idols, I can plague your family to four generations with demonic problems. And this is the ancestral involvement. Have they seen the snake story?
Yes, they were there when Otto Koning gave it at the Indiana University.
Okay, well, let me share with you something he said that was very significant. He said, these people were so decadent and so rejecting of Christ that even the babies were born demon-possessed. One thing that really has helped me to understand was this ancestral demonic thing. And that is, why did God tell the children of Israel to kill everyone, including the babies? I never could really understand that. I mean, I knew that what God did would be right, but in my heart, it always seemed kind of harsh. Until I realized that every single baby, probably in that culture, was already demonized. And God was saying, if you don't destroy this whole culture, you're going to intermarry, and you're going to be marrying girls and young men who are already possessed by demons because of their ancestors. And to me, that really made sense of destroying the whole culture. And as you look and study the cultures that were destroyed, you see how they were given over to idolatry and immorality and really a decadent culture. And so people can be born with these ancestral spirits. The second is personal involvement. People that will reject the Lord or reject the truth and continue to live in untruth. Let me give you a continuum, although you can't see it. We'll start at the top. Here is a person walking along, and they're tempted. When they're tempted, and if they give in to that temptation, they go to level two. At level two, they'll get a heaviness in their heart, which would be the working of the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin. If they confess that sin, they'll go back on level one and continue to walk with God, and that's how God wants us to walk. But if I walk on level two and I'm convicted of sin and I refuse to confess that sin and want to do self-centered living and want to do my thing, then I go to level three, as we're going downhill, and level three, then I begin to practice sin. If I continue on level 3, practicing sin, it won't be long until I get to level 4, which would be forming habit patterns of sin. And even there, that does not mean that there has been an indwelling of wicked spirits. But when a person gets on the next level, the bottom level, which I think is level 5, if I get my, I don't have any notes here, I'm just doing it out of my head. But level 5, which would be bondage to sin. And any time anyone has ever come to us for help that was in bondage to sin, not practicing sin, but actually bondage to sin and could not stop, those people always, when we ran a special check on them and prayed against the forces of darkness have always manifested themselves. So when a person is in bondage, Jesus Christ came to set people free. And when a person is in bondage, then there's a good indication that there's enemy involvement in their life, possibly even an invasion, where the enemy has come in and is now from within beginning to destroy that individual or trying to destroy them. And then the third area is by demonic transfer. Now, you say, how does that happen? That would be going to someone for occult healing, being involved in immorally with a demonic person. See, the word demonization literally means demon-caused passivity. That's what the New Testament word means. It means going passive. And when I go passive, I open myself up for demonic powers. And when I give myself to someone who is evil, and if they are demonized, there can be a transfer of demons. Dr. Ed Murphy, who is the Vice President of Overseas Crusade, makes this statement. It's very strong, this excellent statement. He said, I do not believe that a girl can be in prostitution who does not have demons. Now, you think of Proverbs. It says this, that if a young man goes to the house of a harlot or a strange woman and is immoral with her, when he leaves that house, he will never be the same. And if this is true, that demons transfer from prostitutes to the people that use them, then that even makes that scripture even all the more understandable. It also tells us what a terrible shape we're in because so many of our servicemen went overseas and were immoral with these girls who were giving themselves over to false gods. And they've come back and gotten married and had children, and our society is literally being, I don't know if I say polluted or whatever, but our society is coming under more and more the control of demonic forces. Dr. Mark Bubeck, who is a conservative Baptist pastor in Iowa, has written two of the most popular books today for the demon on the demonic, and that's The Adversary and Overcoming the Adversary, that's printed by Moody Press, says this. He said, you know, because the church today, on the whole, does not recognize the working of the enemy or does not help people to be free, that he believes, because the church has not done this for, well, since I think in the 20s, or I think that's the time they figure the church began to really stop working with this in the area of recognizing the work of the enemy in 1920, that because of the ancestral thing, the demonic situation is getting worse and worse in America because they are going unchallenged. So with the new emphasis that Bill has been giving to spiritual warfare and this type of thing is essential because it's going to alert pastors that they need to be sensitive to what is happening in their congregation. Because if you look at many congregations today, people are in apathy. They don't care. And that's exactly what the word demonization means. It means that I can be a Christian, but the sign that I'm under demonic attack is that I just don't care. I just go apathetic. And so a world can be perishing around me, but I don't care.
It's very, very helpful, Jim.
Okay, now should we get to some specifics? Or?
I think that'd be excellent.
Okay. I guess in my little pilgrimage, I shared with Bill today that I was trained many years ago in Bible school that the enemy was, it was sort of like God had put a protection around us, and if the enemy was working and had to be in the jungle somewhere or on another country, but not in America. Somehow Americans were protected from any kind of demonic attack. And about 3 years ago, I think it was, one of our top missionaries told us that her partner was demonized. And I just said, this can't be. This doesn't happen. It doesn't happen to Christians, and it certainly wouldn't happen to missionaries. I don't believe this. And she kept saying, but it is true, and it's awful. And we've got to get her here to the headquarters so that you can see her, because it's terrible what's happening in her life. And she was just in a terrible, terrible situation. When finally she got here, we finally forced her, made her come. And when she came, she was in such a bad state that when we tried to talk to her, just talking to her, the only thing that would talk to us were demons talking out of her. I'd never seen anything like it at that point in my whole life. There was no doubting that this woman was being controlled by demonic spirits. She was adopted. Her background was, her father was possibly an Indian. She was illegitimate. Her father was probably either an Indian or, possibly, an itinerant, a farm laborer from Mexico. She was a daughter of a wealthy plantation. I mean, her mother was the daughter of a wealthy plantation owner in the South, and then her father would have been either an American Indian or some type of Indian or something like this. She probably had ancestral spirits. Graduate of Wheaton College, one of the most outstanding teacher trainers. I know Bill's father knows this person very well. One of the most outstanding teacher trainers that travel all over the world, leading people to Christ and training them in CEF. And here she was. We couldn't even get to her. I told Bill today, many things happened I could not understand. First of all, that the wicked spirits would quote scripture to me. I didn't realize that they would do that. I had a sort of a misunderstanding that when you'd say a verse of some sort, they would flee. And, they quoted scripture. They even talked about the blood of Christ. They would even say, Jim, you don't need to pray anymore. And she'd say, I've been delivered by the blood of Christ. And then a horrible laugh would come out of her throat. And it was just the most awful day I think I spent in my whole life, because I didn't know what to do. I was never trained how to counsel, how to deal with somebody who had been taken over by the forces of darkness. I had heard when I was teaching at Calvary Bible College that there was a man at Moody Bible Institute that somewhat knew something about this. And so I called him on the phone, and I told him I didn't know what to do. In fact, I was weeping, and I said, we have a lady that obviously is under the control of wicked spirits. It's not a mental breakdown. I know the difference. It's definitely wicked spirits, and I don't know what to do. What should we do with her? So I had to go speak in Toronto, and we put her on an airplane, and we flew her to Chicago with some other people. And her situation was so bad that the wicked spirits were going to kill her, that they had to put her in a mental hospital, not because she had a mental problem, but where someone could watch her because she had such strength. And it was there at the mental hospital she was finally delivered. And this lady sat with me today praying as my prayer partner with the girl that came to us with the demon of fear that was manifested by watching the film and some other things I can tell you about. But she was my prayer partner today and was able to share with this young missionary candidate how to resist the enemy and what she had learned through the terrible experience that she had gone through. Now, we thank God that she went through that experience, because it caused me then, as the counselor for the mission, to begin to look at an aspect that I never thought was real, and that is that Christians could be having problems with the forces of darkness. And so, from that, we've had probably, I said, around 150 people come here. We have three rooms reserved for them where they can come and stay for free. And most of these people are Christian workers. missionaries, even of other missions, where their missions do not believe this can happen. And they know, because they've read a book, one of these books that are out now, that they have some problems that are not normal, that are not the regular type problems, that they're beyond that, and they know that somehow the enemy's involved, and they come here on their vacations or their own time off to be set free from the powers of darkness.
How do you begin, Jim, in talking with one who you sense or believe is demonized?
What we do, we have a check sheet, Bill. It's about 4 pages long that we send to the person to check. If someone has heard about me through a mission, or maybe I've been speaking at a Bible college or something, and they've just heard that CEF is concerned this way, and they'll write or call me on the phone and share what is happening. And a lot of it is like compulsive behavior that they pray about, and it doesn't stop. And we send them a check sheet, and we ask them to fill it out and to check all, and it's all the various different ways that the enemy can get involved in someone's life and the different way he manifests himself. A lot of people have come to occult activities. They've dabbled in the occult, and as they open themselves up, or they've been in rebellion, and they've opened themselves up to demonic attack or whatever, and there's been an invasion, and slowly the enemy is wearing them down. And so we look at this information and talk to them on the phone, then we tell them to come. It really looks like it's, because most of the people that come to us don't have that kind of money. You know, they are Christian workers, but they're really hurting, or their children are hurting. We had one girl, this will be unbelievable for you young people listening, but this is so important for you to hear this. We had he was an executive of another mission. That mission did not believe that Christians could have demonic problems. In fact, told me that I could no longer talk to the missionaries, which is fine. That's their decision, and I agree to that. But they don't even know about this particular situation because they wouldn't even understand. But this executive, his daughter, had tried to kill herself 4 times after graduating from Bible school in 3 years. This girl grew up on the mission field. She only attended Christian schools on the mission field. She came to America, went to a very conservative Bible college, and graduated. Now, I saw her 3 years after her graduation. She had been arrested twice for prostitution. This girl had tried to kill herself 4 times. She was a drug addict. She was an alcoholic. When she would sleep at night, blood would run down the ceilings and drop down on the bed, and she had so many terrible night terrors that she would stay awake at night and sleep during the day. Every night, she was driven out on the streets to beg a man to come home and to perform the moral acts with her so that she could be at peace from this driving force within her. This girl, later on when she came here, the dad brought her here. This girl rededicated her life. At Christmas time, they went back to this mission field in January, and that girl went to a heathen temple and had her fortune told. That was after rededicating her life to Christ at Christmas. She was here, that was January, she was here February about three years ago. She came about this time of the year. And as we were dealing with her, I began to tell her she was going to have to resist the enemy. And we have put together materials, we have notebooks, and different things that we use with these people. And I flipped to this, I don't have any of my material here at home, but this was just a paragraph on how to resist Satan. And as I read it to her, she began to sob hysterically. And she said, you don't understand. And I said, oh, I guess I don't. She said, you don't realize that I've signed a blood covenant and given my soul to Satan. I belong to the Church of Satan. And here was a girl raised on the mission field, only gone to Christian schools all of her life, had signed her soul over to Satan in blood, found out she had made pornography movies and also been involved in magazine pictures for magazines. This girl would be involved in these satanic orgies, and it was just unbelievable. And as we challenged the wicked spirits in this girl, she was sitting on the bed, her dad was sitting directly across from her, and out of her spoke a voice that looked at her father with all the hatred that you can possibly imagine. And the voice said this, I will destroy you. And the dad said, I am in Christ, and you cannot, and the wicked one touches me not. And so when the enemy cannot destroy a mom and dad, he will often attack the children of Christian workers. And so often we never think of praying for missionaries' children. Now the question you ought to be asking yourself, how could this family who has went to take light to darkness, how could a family in the process, how could their daughter become so demonized that she would eventually give her soul to Satan and then try to kill herself? This girl, when she was on the mission field, the folks did not realize it, would sneak away as a little girl and watch the rites of the natives that they were trying to reach. And became involved in the occult because the parents were not aware of what she was doing. And in the process of seeking that kind of information, this girl became inhabited by wicked spirits that began to destroy her life.
Parents can't be too careful, can they?
No, we really can't. And I was telling Bill this recently, just this week, our area here, the secular TV station, is doing a series on the occult and the teenagers in the state of Missouri. And they said this. They said that the name of the program that night was Good Kids, Bad Choices. And they've done a survey in all the high schools in the state of Missouri, and it found that 40 to 50% of the kids are dabbling in the occult. And we've seen the results of it here, terribly. And the enemy is a deceiver and a liar. A friend of mine is working with a fellow, worked with him just yesterday, in Minneapolis, who was in prison in Florida, got involved in Satanism there, became a Christian, went to his pastor in the church in Minneapolis after he was furloughed from the prison in Florida, told him that there were voices speaking to him and he wanted to be free of them. The pastor refused to talk about it. In this particular church, there's a Bible college in Minneapolis where the young people have assignments in that church. And the voices told this fellow if he would take a girl and sacrifice her to Satan, they would leave him and set him free. He took this Bible college girl, took her out, and began to cut her feet off to offer her as a blood sacrifice. This girl began to pray against the forces of darkness in this man's life. And every time she prayed, he was knocked backwards away from her. He realized that he couldn't sacrifice her, took her in the car, dropped her off at the hospital, and drove away. And he's been arrested. In fact, today was his trial. But that was the lie that he was told that he would. In fact, he said when he had that knife, they kept telling him, the voices kept telling him, to kill the girl, and they would leave him. My wife and I, 2 weeks ago, sat with a Christian psychologist, Mark Bubeck, and my wife and myself, and Mark wrote The Adversary and Overcoming the Adversary, with a woman whose husband killed himself as a sacrifice to the enemy to set his wife free of demonic powers. And she's not free, but he's dead. It's a terrible thing. The people trying to come out, this friend of mine in Minneapolis, he's a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, helped him to help people get free of demonic powers, is working with over 40 people right now trying to come out of Satanism. They've turned to Christ and trying to come out of Satanism and the terrible demonic type things that they're fighting. It's an awful thing. Dr. Neil Anderson at Talbot Seminary works with children who have been sexually and ritually abused in California through the satanic cult. We're living in very dark days. As far as America's concerned, I think we really have turned, and things are happening today that I never dreamed would ever happen in this country 10 years ago.
Jim, when you sit down with somebody to counsel them, how do you begin the conversation to actually expose or have these demonic powers expose themselves?
Okay. First of all, I guess, let's say that we're sitting there and someone walked in and they start sharing their problem to me. As I begin to listen, because we've dealt with so many now, there's just almost clear earmarks of demonic activity in someone's life. I don't know if I can even explain. It's just that, you know, the themes are kind of the same. They're involved in things. They ask the Lord. They pray about it, and they can't seem to give it up. Some people say, I think I'd rather be dead than doing what I'm doing, or I have tremendous thoughts of killing myself. And I'll ask them the question, let's say that to someone that I haven't sent a questionnaire to, have you ever given consideration to the thought that possibly there is enemy involvement in your problem? And often they will say yes. I've really given thought to this, and I'm really wondering if there's not something else that's going on in my life, because it seems like I pray and I have no power and there's something wrong. And then I say, would you give me the privilege of challenging the forces of darkness? Should I share what I did with this girl as a pre-thing, Bill?
Yes, good.
Okay, as we were sharing spiritual warfare, which is really how to walk in victory and the enemy and who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, and different portions of Scripture, we really hadn't even talked very much about the demonization of Christians. This is the girl we dealt with today. Yesterday after class, she said, can I talk to you? And she began to share with me that through her life, she had all these fears that kept bothering her. Just at certain times, her fears would not, like, she would always look under the bed and look in the closet. I mean, every night, here she is now, even a Bible college graduate, she's still looking under the bed and in the closet, because she has this terrible fear that if she go to bed and didn't check, maybe something would come out of there. Now, she's never seen anything all these years, but she still does it. And she's beginning to wonder if the enemy could be involved. So what we prayed, I shared with her the possibility of demonization, and with hers, because of the kind of life she's lived, it would probably be ancestral. She said, well, you know, my mother has terrible fears, and so did my grandmother. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, it looks almost like here's an ancestral thing, the spirit of fear being passed on generation to generation. Well, let me share this. This book is charismatic, but it's a book you may want to look at about ancestral demonic spirit. The girl who wrote it, her name is Johanna Mikkelsen, and it's called The Beautiful Side of Evil. She is Hal Lindsey's sister-in-law. And it's her story of her demonization through ancestral demons after she got saved at a college, and how she ended up it doesn't go into details of bad details, but it does show a girl's life after she becomes a Christian, her whole demonization to the point where she is doing psychic surgeries in Mexico with this lady. And she goes to LaBrie and Francis Schaeffer's group, recognizes the demonization and prays and sets her free. And she's written this book. Now the girl is from a charismatic perspective. And that's where the book is. But it's an interesting book on the ancestral demonic spirits. But anyway, with this girl, it looked like this. And I said, hey, would you give me the freedom to pray? And I want to pray this. And so I said a prayer, something to this effect. I said, Lord, we're not sure if the enemy's involved here. And we don't want her to leave here and to go overseas and to come home a missionary casualty. Lord, if there's enemy spirit involved in this girl's problem, Lord, allow them or make them overstep their bounds in a non-hurtful way tonight, which was last night, because she's leaving. And I'm going to be going to another mission Friday, and I was only going to be here 2 days. So this was last night. We did something we don't usually do. I was very exhausted. Went to bed early and took the phone off the hook. This girl tried calling us all during the night because she came under the most severe attack of fear that she's had since she left Europe. Just unbelievable. Which let her know that there was definitely demonic involvement, because the Lord allowed that to happen so that we could deal with it. Then today, we saw the snake story, which I showed to the missionaries. Only had a half hour to talk to them because they were having our chapel. And she watched that story. And once, if you look at that story again, think of someone watching that story that had a demon of fear in them. And you would see how full of dynamite that story was about the snake and his fear and and the bondage and the tribes and all that kind of stuff. It was just an excellent thing for this girl to see. After we saw the film, we came over and we sat down, and this is the exact procedure that we used. We were now pretty sure that this girl has demonic spirits. I mean, I was sure, the girl was pretty sure that she did. I usually have someone with me as a prayer partner so that they can pray when I'm more watching for what's going to take place, because sometimes there can be some violence, and I want to be commanding the violence and dealing with the violence while someone is continually praying. So the very first thing that we did is we took, it's called the warfare prayer, and this prayer was written by Victor Matthews, who taught for years at Grand Rapids Baptist College at ERB School, wrote the prayer called the warfare prayer. It covers every aspect of the believer's position in Christ. And so we read this around as to start with. After we read that prayer, sometimes I use something.
By the way, Jim, maybe, do you have it there handy?
No, I don't. Bill, all that stuff's at work.
All right.
I'm sorry. I mean, I do have it at work. I don't have anything here because I didn't know I was going to do this phone call. My wife has a prayer, but it's very long, Bill. It's 3 pages.
Oh, I see.
It's extremely long. I'd be glad to send you a copy. It's a very long prayer, but we read it paragraph by paragraph. We read this whole prayer, and it's all about your position in Christ and the pulling down of strongholds and resisting and announcing, you know, the enemy's involvement in your life. After that, I pray. Usually, there are 4 things or 5 things I include in my prayer. Now, remember, if I have notes here, I could do better. I'm just talking to you off the top of my head. But the first thing I pray is we pray and we ask that God would send his host to come and to form a hedge of protection around us. Young people, there's a tremendous verse in the Word of God. And let me just, do we have time, Bill?
Yeah, we sure do.
Okay, let me just share. If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn in the Psalms, because this was such a tremendous insight God gave me one morning. And I'm just flipping here. I know I'll find it. I want you to see it. It's a simple verse. Dynamic. It was in Psalms 46 and verse 7. I read this verse. I knew it was significant, but I wasn't sure what it meant. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us." Now, I wasn't sure what that meant, and our library here is more geared to train people in reaching children than it is for theology. And I have a friend who's a Hebrew professor and the head of a grad level division, and I called him early in the morning. I come to work very early. And I called him and I said, "You know, this verse, this part of this verse, I can't get out of my head. I think it's a tremendous promise. The Lord of hosts is with us, but I'm not sure what it means." And this is what he told me, and I'll share it with you. The word host means the armies of heaven. They're actually the angels of heaven prepared for war. Now I know why when the shepherds looked into the heaven and saw the heavenly host, why they were afraid. They saw the armies of heaven. And they said, "Go, our commander-in-chief is born in a manger. Go take a look." And it's no wonder they were fearful when they saw. And this is what we pray into the room. Now, the word Lord there means the commander-in-chief who has no equal. And when you put together the Lord of hosts, it means the commander-in-chief who has no equal, who rules the invincible armies of heaven, is with me. Isn't that tremendous? And so we know that when we sit down to do a confrontation like this, he's with us in a very, very special way. So we pray the angelic forces in the room. Sometimes, in fact, we find that in the manifestations, as we do the demonic manifestations, half of the people we deal with have a visual. They actually see what is taking place. And often they see the angels standing in that room, shoulder to shoulder to shoulder. One time I was dealing with a missionary, and he started sitting on his hands. And I sit very close to the person. I'll go through the whole procedure with you. I sit very close to the person so I can reach out, and if it's a fellow, touch him in a proper way so that to affirm him, to give him comfort. If it's a girl, I often do not touch them, but my wife is with me when we do ladies, and she will touch and affirm them, because it's a very difficult difficult thing to go through this. I want you to realize that we're talking about real battle, and it can be tremendously emotionally exhausting, and sometimes these people need that loving, tender touch. So my wife works with me when we have ladies. Anyway, this missionary is sitting on his hands, and I said, why are you sitting in your hands? He says, they're telling me to hurt you. And I said, but you can't hurt me. He says, yes, I am. I'm going to hurt you. And I'm sitting no more than, my knees are probably no more than 12 inches away from the knees of this missionary I'm talking with. And so I commanded the Spirit. I said, Spirit, I want you to tell the truth. Tell this missionary, and I didn't say that, I said his name, can you hurt me? He said, no. I said, tell him why. He said, there's an angel standing between us with a sword. Now, I haven't seen the angel, but the reason I knew that the demon could not hurt me in that person is because I'm in Christ, and the wicked one can touch me not. So, we call in this hedge of protection. We ask that the Lord would remove any forces of darkness in that room, totally remove them, and that the forces of darkness on the other side of the angel protection can in no way hinder or put thoughts or shoot their barbs at this person, that they would be totally restrained from interfering with what God would want to take place in the life of this person that we're counseling. So that's the first thing. That's the first major thing. The second thing we do, and we can do this even before they come, we ask the Lord to bind the spirits inside of the person and that the Lord would break their grip and hold a new life. Maybe I'm going too fast. If you're writing these things down.
They're writing fast and furiously.
I'm sorry. I just talk fast too. We also tell them to break up the ranks and to put them in confusion. Because you know that Bill teaches in John, is it John 10:10, Bill?
Yes.
The goal of Satan. And we ask them to confuse and break it up. Because what the enemy will do, they will scheme and plan how they're going to work against the deliverance. And they have they're trying everything they can, because they will say to me, please don't send me out. Or if you send me out, and they will name, send me into this person. One time they said a girl's name, and I asked a fellow, who in the world's Elizabeth? And he said, it's my girlfriend. But they were asking me to send them not to where Jesus would have them go, which would be the pit, but that they could go somewhere else. Send us away. I said, what happens if I send you away? We'll come back. I said, I know you will. You know, and you're not going to be sent away. And I would never send them somewhere else. But they'll plead. Sometimes they even cry. They want you to feel sorry for them. But they'll try anything they can not to be sent away, because they know that they're going to be permanently put away until they're released, maybe during the tribulation or who knows when. And before they go to the lake of fire, they'll be in this place. So we ask for the confusing and the breaking of the ranks and the breaking of the hold they have upon the life. We pray that the spirits would not be allowed to embarrass or hurt the person in any way. That's extremely important. What the spirits want to do is to discredit the person. They want to bring up some very terrible evil that they've done to discredit them in the eyes of the counselor. Now, the kinds of things that we have counseled, I cannot think of any evil that where someone is demonized that has not committed. I cannot think of anything. And we would let the person know that there is nothing that they have done and that they are doing that would cause us to reject them. Because, see, then the enemy uses pride and fear for their advantage. If you allow them, you know, if you want to get rid of us, they may find out that you've been doing this. And what will they think of you? And demons do not have to go if the host wants them. See, they're squatters, they're invaders, and they have no right to be there. But if the one who has them doesn't want them to go. Remember the fellow I told you about sitting on his hands? We were dealing with some spirits, and the spirit, I commanded it to leave after it manifested, and he said, I'm not going to go. And I said, yes, you are. In the name of Jesus, you must go. He says, I don't have to go. And I said, why? He said, he likes me. And I said to the missionary, do you like him? And he said, to be truthful, I like the feeling that he gives me. But it's wrong. I don't want him. And he confessed it, and he had to go. So if the person doesn't want them to go, we cannot bypass the will of the individual. Jesus performed miracles, and I do not believe that we have, none of the men that I've talked to that are in deliverance ministries believe that they can perform miracles today as Jesus did. But we can wrestle the spirits out one by one or in groupings, get them out, but not like Jesus did. In one swoop, they all go. I don't know of anyone in the deliverance ministry that's able to do that, and I'm talking about top men in Bible colleges and seminaries across America that we've talked to. Okay, so we've got the spirits not to embarrass the person and not to hurt them. We also tell them that when they go, they must go immediately where Jesus Christ sends them, and they cannot hurt our families or our persons that are there. They can't leap out from the person onto us, but they have to go away, immediately away. They have to leave the presence and go where the angels will take them, where Jesus Christ sends them, and they can't hurt our families or hurt us. See, many people are afraid, and that's really a tactic of the enemy. They're afraid even to talk about spirits, let alone help someone get free, for fear that the demons are going to be more powerful than Christ